We're going to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we are reading verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. Grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Father, we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, if you see, we are in part 5 of our 2 Thessalonians series, and we're talking about how that relation to the previous chapters and the remainder of that epistle. But we are looking at the, put it this way, tonight we have a missions committee meeting after the evening service. And while we do strive, of course, to try to keep it as brief as we can, we do want to address the missionaries that we do support, and both prayerfully and financially, because the missionaries, they do have a very tough job, a very tough work that they are involved in. Some even potentially face persecution for their faith, and some even potentially face death. And so do remember to pray for them, and not just when you feel like it. If you really don't feel like it, that's probably when you need to pray for them the most, right? But they are still servants of God. They're striving to do the work that they have been given, okay? And so they are out there serving in that kind of ministry and capacity. But of all, of course, we have the hope, and we have the hope as well of reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, Paul the Apostle has already explained to them that it is God who has chosen and God who calls sinners to salvation in Christ. It is the work of Almighty God in all of these things. And likewise, Paul here has given some corrective instructions on the day of the Lord, the return of Christ to judge this world. Now, having said all that, Paul wants them to stand firm in their faith. He wants them to be comforted and established in every good work and word. But he says they are not to be idle, because that was one of the great temptations there among the Thessalonians. They're not to be idle, but they are to realize that since Christ is definitely coming, he will return soon in the twinkling of an eye, and so the gospel must continue to go forth with greater power and greater fervor than ever before. This is not the time to slack off, but they must pray. As the saints of God in Christ, they must pray, and pray a lot. Pray for these apostles. Pray for the evangelists. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the pastors and the elders and the deacons, but pray for the gospel work, the spread of the gospel around the world, and actually back across our land again. Right? We need a mighty movement of God in our country. Certainly we do. But we will consider our subject here this morning under these headings. First of all, we have the command to pray for the spread of the gospel. And second, we are told not to have any fear because God is faithful. And third, we can have courage because the Lord Himself will direct your hearts. Okay, so we understand that. And we will see that God Himself will incline our hearts, enable our hearts to walk in the path that He has already laid out for us to walk upon. It's a glorious work. It's a wonderful work. It is gospel work. Okay, and we do so out of obedience and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's, with that, consider our first point then. From verses 1 and 2, we have the command to pray for the spread of the gospel. We read in verse 1, "Finally, brothers, Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Okay, so we're not always so quick to pray for the spread of the gospel as we should be, but we do need to strive to be more fervent in our prayers for that great work that must be done all around the world. We must remember those who serve, both at home or they serve abroad, wherever it may be. We must pray for them, not only for their physical safety and their emotional safety, which they do need all of that, and not only for their financial ease, which they also need, but also for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must Christ known to this world around us. We must declare Christ and Him crucified. The full gospel of Jesus Christ is what the world needs to hear. They need to hear the entirety of it. And not just cutesy phrases or memes or tattoos, but they must hear the entirety of the gospel message to hear and know who Jesus Christ is and the great work that He has accomplished to redeem sinners. Do we really desire to see souls saved? Do we really long to see that? We have loved ones that we are still remain, lost and dead in sin's trespasses. Do we desire to see them converted to Christ? Do you speak to others about Christ when you have opportunity, when it arises? You can actually redirect some conversations to do so. It takes a little bit of practice, but you get pretty good at it after a while. But do you purposely try to reach those that you know are lost? Okay, I'm not asking you to debate somebody who has a different theological bent or whatever, but are you really striving to reach those you know? They don't know Christ at all. They're totally in the dark. They don't have a clue who He is. They don't know the Word of God. All they've heard is John 3:16. That's all they know. But they must know who Jesus is, the Christ of the Bible. And He must be declared to them, and they must be confronted with their sin so they might see their need for Christ as their Redeemer and as their Savior. But we need to purposely try to reach these who are lost and dead in sin. So sometimes you may feel unprepared to do so. If that's the case, then strive to prepare yourself. Strive to be ready. Memorize some passages that may have been very helpful for you when you were converted to Christ. Memorize these things about who Jesus is. Remember John 1:1, because you're going to have to use that one a lot. All right, but a lot of scriptures. You must be prepared, and you're going to need more than simply, an hour or two on Sunday. You're going to need it during the week. Feed upon the Word of God during the week. But you must know the gospel yourself. You yourself must know Christ, who He is, directly from the Word of God. Do you know Him personally? Do you know why Jesus actually came? It wasn't just to try to hopefully maybe save a few people. He actually literally came to save His people, to save His sheep, whoever they may be, and they're out there. We take the gospel out there because they're going to hear and they're going to believe and they will follow Him, right? And so we must open our mouths and begin to declare and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's not a call anywhere in Scripture for the gospel to be done silently. Okay, it's going to be a rough ministry if you're going to have a silent ministry and never verbally tell someone about Christ. You may do so, but the written word as well, but you need to be sure to declare Christ to those that you know and encounter. And so here, Paul commands these Thessalonian believers, these Christians in Thessalonica, he commands them to pray for him and the other apostles, as well as Timothy and Silvanus, but he wants them to pray for them. And all those who are helping him together. Because at this time, they're still in Corinth. At this time of this letter, right, when they're writing of it, they do face a lot of opposition there in Corinth. And so pray for us. So we're going through a lot. And a lot of brothers and sisters are experiencing a lot of opposition and persecution. So yes, even Paul faced gospel opposition from wicked men. And the activity of the evil one was always against them. And so he says very simply, pray for us. Remember us. Don't forget us. Take us before the Lord of glory, who is Himself the one who opens the hearts turns the mind, turns those hearts toward Christ. And what are they to pray for? But for the success and for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're to pray for these things, not for Paul's glory, not for Timothy's glory or Silas's glory, but for the glory of God and Christ, to do it for His glory, for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as it was glorified among these Christians, it was glorified among these Thessalonian believers, and they heard the gospel and they repented and believed. And so Paul instructs these saints, pray for us. He said, we need and we covet your prayers. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. Yes, does God know all things? Does God know what they need? Yes. And He commands them to pray for them, because He will use and respond to your prayers as well. Even in His divine providence, your prayers are included. Okay, so don't forget that. Paul says that we must pray for them. Pray that those who hear the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will hear it and receive it with approval. Paul longs and he desires to see the gospel simply run across all of Achaia, even as it did in Macedonia. He wants to see it spread, even as we desire to see the gospel go forth across the United States one more time in a great and mighty way. I'm talking about the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, who He is. Why came? They must hear and they must be called to repent and believe. And we must do so while it is called today. And so we simply must release the gospel, if you will, as you think of a gospel lion. The gospel lion goes roaring across the land. Let the gospel go forth with great power. We don't unleash, we don't uncage the gospel. We simply open the door. The gospel goes forth with great power. The gospel will go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let those who hear, let them repent. They must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They must repent and believe and be converted. So when you pray, then when you do pray, and I know you do, pray for Rosewood. Pray for our community. Pray for those around our church. Pray for those who may even be hearing their message going forth this morning on the radio here on FM, transmitter. Pray for all of them. Don't forget the people of downtown Goldsboro as well. Pray for those in Pikeville. Don't forget them, and don't forget our missionaries. Don't forget about Dorothy West. By the way, she still needs support. Don't forget her. And she's 1 week, 1 year furlough here in America right now, briefly. But she still needs support. Don't forget her. Don't forget Ellen Barnett down in Mexico and Acapulco as well. Dangerous down there, by the way. Very dangerous. Don't forget her. It's not like it was in the old days. And the Acapulco vacation territory now, you can get yourself killed if you go to the wrong part. But don't forget the missionaries all around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are ready to lay down their lives for the gospel. Remember them. And so Paul then also asked for prayer. Look at verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. For not all have faith as they do, right? As they do, these Thessalonian Christians. The very heralds of the gospel need prayer just as much as anyone else does, and even more so, right? Even more so. But there are those who would hinder the spread of the gospel. We see it in our own land. We see it as they try to shut down and lock down churches and try to prevent people from worship and from hearing the Word of God. But there are those always who are ready to try and fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own shame and to their own destruction. But pray for them, that God would convert their hearts and make them a mighty witness for Christ. And what a wonderful thing that would be. But there were those in Corinth. There were those in Corinth who were opposing Paul and the others. These are the unbelieving Jews of the day. They were unbelieving Jews. Remember, these are not your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are ungodly, wicked ones who do not know Christ. They deny the Lord of glory. They deny Him. And they must hear the gospel. They must repent if they would be saved. Believe upon Christ. Okay, but these unbelieving Jews, the day they try to block them, they try to stir up the people against them, and they lied about them, and they treated them harshly, and they did many worse things than that. And I've told you about some brothers I know right now who are evangelists, and they go to Israel itself, and they are treated harshly. They will have the Bible ripped out of their hands and torn up sometimes and thrown to the ground. And they will be driven away, and they call the cops on them to run them out of town. These are not your brothers. They are just like anyone else. They need to repent and believe upon their Messiah. They need to repent and embrace their Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're not saved simply by being born a Jew or being born a Gentile. They are saved by grace through faith in this Jewish Messiah called Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so these here at that time tried to hinder them, even as they do today. And we do have many messianic brothers and sisters. Simply that means they're Christians now. They're Jewish people who are Christians now, and they are more today than they were 1,000 years ago. And they are going forth with the gospel, and they are being hindered, and they are being blocked, even as their families hold funerals for them, because they are converted to Christ. Paul says here that they are wicked and evil. And why is that? Because they fight against Christ. They fight against the gospel. They resist the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the most heinous sin that you could have against the Lord of glory, is to resist Christ and His gospel. The very people who should have repented and believed in the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, opposed Him. Wicked and evil, Paul says. And Paul is Jewish. Don't forget that. He is a Christian, first and foremost. Wicked and evil are all those who reject Christ and the gospel. Paul says, unlike you, believing Thessalonians, I summarize, not everyone has faith. Not everyone has faith. The word Paul used for this, the word wicked, is a very rare word here in the New Testament. Very rare indeed. It refers to something that is out of place. Well, have you ever heard when people twist Scripture? They've taken it, they've made it out of place. That is the idea. It has been twisted. They are totally depraved, twisted, and perverse in their behavior. So in other words, they're totally depraved, wicked men, wicked people. And yet Paul knows that God will still call His people to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is still building His church even today. Even today, 2,000 years later, Christ is still building His church. And we praise God for that. Why? He's including you and me. And there are many others who must be brought into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says that they have faith really has faith. Okay, that's why he makes that comment. There are those who have no faith at all. Their words, their deeds, their actions, they show that they have no saving faith. Because if they truly had a belief in Almighty God, truly had faith in God the Father, if they love the Father, they will love the Son. If they reject the Son, they're rejecting the Father. If they hate the Son, they hate the Father as well, who sent Him. We always must remember that. He said, not everyone who says they have faith really has faith. Because what they do and say shows they have no faith at all. None. It would be an ungodly thing that they have. Which leads us to our second point. Verses 3 and 4. Have no fear, because God is faithful. God is always faithful. Look at verse 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. While the worldly, the ungodly, the faithless have no faith, God will always remain faithful. Here the word used is Lord. And that is a direct reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called Kurios, right? The Hebrew equivalent would be Adonai. Okay, so we're talking of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who remains faithful forever and ever and ever. Amen. He remaineth faithful. Know therefore, Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Now here in verse 3, the Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is Yahweh of the Chesed faithfulness, that covenantal faithfulness, covenant love, right? He is Yahweh there, Yahweh of the New Testament. And though the world may fall away, yet Christ abides faithful forever. Now when Paul invokes the sovereign work of God in his benedictions, he affirms the faithfulness and the lordship of both the Father and the Son. He always does this, it seems. So here, the Lord Christ, he said, is always faithful. And these Thessalonian Christians, they can be assured that he will keep them. He will establish them. He will guard them, watch over them. He will complete that perfect work in them that he has brought about and began to do, and he will do so in you as well. He will bring it about to completion and to perfection on that day when he returns. So it is this guarding and this protecting work of Christ the Lord who will keep these believers from falling into the snares of the evil one. And they and you will be kept from the power of the devil and his angels. You will not be led astray. You will not be, cast away. But you will be kept by the power of the Spirit of God. And Christ himself guards you, keeps you. They and you are kept from the power of the devil and the angels. But don't forget to pray as taught by our Lord Jesus Christ for God to deliver us from the evil one in Matthew 6 verse 13. Because we may still be assaulted. There may be an onslaught against you. But Christ has prayed for us that our faith will not fail. And so if you think that you being assailed then by the evil one, if you think that you may be attacked by the evil one, then go to the Lord, your deliverer, your redeemer. He has overcome him. And he will give you strength and he will give you power to overcome the evil one as well. You can resist temptation, but go to the Lord in prayer for his strength and the power of the Holy Spirit within you who dwells within every Christian. And so these Christians, we're being told, they can draw great comfort in hearing this and knowing this because they're going through a lot of it themselves. And Paul says you can have comfort and strength. Because Christ the Lord will not abandon you. He is with you always. He establishes you and he keeps you and he guards you. So trust in his strength. And so because it is Christ himself who will guard you and Christ himself who will strengthen you for the battle that lays before you. Because he will deliver us from evil. Are you feeling weak? Maybe you feel so defeated sometimes. You wonder what's going to happen in your life. You feel as if you're somehow that you're on your own. You feel as if you've been set on a shelf, set aside, put in a corner. Then Christ will strengthen you. Go to the Lord in prayer because he will deliver you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him for strength and power, especially when you're feeling weak, especially when you feel like you've been set aside. Go to the Lord in greater power and prayer. Go to him, the one who loves you and cares for you. And he says, now, I'm guarding you myself. I'm keeping you myself. I'm establishing you myself, and your foot shall not slip. You will be maintained all the way. Look at verse 4. Paul says here, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Now, look at this very closely. Is Paul here placing his confidence in the Thessalonian Christians themselves? Is he doing that? Is his confidence in man, in other words? No. His confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will they be obedient? Well, Paul knows that the Lord will keep his people. He will guard and keep them all the way. Will Paul put his faith in human nature, which is so faulty and fails all the time? Will he put his faith in fallen human nature? No. But the Lord will never fail. The Lord will keep us all the way to glory. And so, yes, Paul does have confidence in these Thessalonian Christians, but is a confidence not based in them, it's rather rooted in Christ who keeps them. His confidence is in Christ. And so because he knows Christ will keep them, he has confidence that they will, as they are, continue to obey. Because their obedience is evidence of the work of God's grace in them. It is a fruit of their faith, not the root of it. It's a fruit of their faith. It's evidence of the working of God's grace in their lives and their hearts. Their obedience, the fruit of faith that has been given by the Lord of glory. And so Paul and these Christians, these Thessalonians, and we ourselves, we must place our confidence not on my own ability or the ability of somebody else, but rather in Christ, who is always able. And so we have confidence in the Lord about you and regarding you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command, he says. We speak of their present and future obedience. That's what he's talking about. He's talking of their present obedience and their future obedience. They are being obedient because God is working obedience in them. You have to understand that. God is wrought, working it in them. Okay? And so our confidence remains in the Lord. He has prepared a path for you to walk in. Has already been trodden down by Christ Himself. He has empowered you by the indwelling Holy Spirit to walk upon that path. And so you are to go forth walking upon and treading upon that path because Christ is guarding you and keeping you all the way through it. And you will continue walking in obedience to the commands of Christ. Therefore, since God is for us, who can be against us? Will we fear man, what man might do unto us? No, there's no need to fear what man may do. Yes, I have my choice for a president. If the other one gets it, will I be unhappy about it? Yes, but does that mean God is out of control? No, God shall accomplish His will. It shall be done. It shall be done. And we will trust in Him that Christ is with you and He will keep you. Do you fear or will you fear the onslaught of the devil and his angels? And sometimes people kind of get, oh, no, I think the devil's after me. Then there's no need to fear because Christ has overcome him. But we can remind him of that. Okay? And he keeps you from the evil one. He keeps you from him. So don't wallow in fear. Don't wallow in anxiety. Don't cower in terror because of the events of the world that are around you. The Lord is with you and He will never abandon you. He's always with you. Never leave you nor forsake you, period. Ever. He will be with you all the way to the end. And finally, we are instructed in our final point, verse 5, we can have courage because the Lord Himself will direct your hearts. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now here, Paul prays a benedictory prayer, even with those admonitions he's already given. Paul knows that it is the Lord who will guide and direct their hearts. The same Lord who will guide and direct your hearts as well, by the way. Hearts here refers to, because it doesn't use the actual word heart, but it refers to their entire being of who they are. It refers to their entire being, okay? Christ will direct your hearts in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. And so he prays for two things. For love and endurance, or steadfastness. In the original language, these are both are expressions of origin, or source, for these two virtues. Okay, it is the love that comes from God. It's the endurance that comes, or finds its source in, from Christ. And so the source of these two virtues is God and Christ. The Lord, he says, will guide and direct you in the love of God. He will guide and direct you in that, and He will guide and direct you in the steadfastness of Christ. As you learn of the love of God and more and more and more, your obedience will also grow. As you love the Lord, you know, and you're walking in that steadfastness of Christ, you are going to become more and more obedient as the day approaches. A little bit more like Jesus every single day. So as you learn the endurance of Christ, you will learn to endure persecutions as Christ did. You will learn to oppose opposition even as Christ endured these things. You will endure it as well. You will be all the way through it. You will survive, okay, unless we go to be with the Lord on that day, and so we'll be changed then at that moment. But when God's love and Christ's endurance, when they become our motivating factor, our motivating force, we will continue then to walk in obedience before Him. We'll continue to do that which pleases our Lord. And so we said, well, you know, sometimes I'm not as obedient as I could be. Then repent of it. Go to the Lord in prayer. Confess it. Acknowledge it. It's not a secret. He already knows. So admit it and begin to walk faithfully before Him. Let it be a motivating factor of your love. Of course, it's the love of God. His source and origin is God Himself. Let that love of God motivate you and your greater obedience and your walk of faith. That endurance you need, you encounter hostility. People can be ugly to you when you're a Christian. They can be. They can even fire you for being a Christian. They can do that. And they have. But persecution is part of all who would live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Right? They shall suffer persecution. Okay? But nothing, we are told, shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing shall keep us from Him. His love is strong. Of course, it is unconditional. It is above human understanding. And He loves you, and He will keep you all the way to the end. Because the work of God, He wrought it in your hearts in the first place. He is the one who has brought you, made you born again, given you a new nature, a new heart, a new will. A new understanding. And He is the one who will bring you all the way to glory. You say, I struggle with obedience. And then repent and say, Lord, teach me. Help me to be more faithful before You. Help me to walk before You. To glorify You in the things that I love You, Lord. That love itself finds its origin in Almighty God. And I do pray that God will bless you here this morning. Even as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper here today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this morning. And Father, we do thank You for Thy holy word. Father, we pray for each